the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. When I was a kid growing up in Jackson Heights, Queens, there happened to be a major exposition. I mean, it was massive. And it influenced my life in many, many ways. Now, probably most of you listening may not have been alive when this exposition happened. For some of you, you really have no idea about what I'm talking about, although you'll probably hear about it as they're planning to do another one. I'm talking about the 1964 New York World's Fair. Now, it's kind of hard to describe without pictures, but the closest thing that I can use to describe it is it looked very much like Disneyland in its size, in its scope, except it was mainly futuristic and it incorporated some other things. And they spent a fortune on it. And it only lasted 2 years, from 1964 to 1965. Now, I was a kid. I was, I don't know how old I was. Let's put it this way. I was a kid. And I did what many kids would do in my situation. And that is that the World's Fair was relatively close to my house. It was like one or two subway stops away. So we would sneak into the World's Fair. My friends and I, there was a large fence and nobody was looking, and boom, we were inside. So I lived inside the New York World's Fair, literally for, I mean, I'm talking about if you added up all the consecutive days that I spent inside of the New York World's Fair, it was a lot of days over a long period of time. And it was either that or, you know, do something boring. And no matter how many times I went there, it captured my imagination because it was like a mega futuristic city with fountains and these futuristic buildings, and the architecture that they used was the architect who designed it used this special futuristic style of architecture, and many of the big corporations for publicity, promotion, and advertising reasons sponsored entire buildings. There were all kinds of rides. Some companies, you know, are still around today. Many of the companies are still around today. Companies like Ford, GM, Westinghouse, DuPont, Parker Pen, massive candy companies, feature films, Walt Disney, and on and on and on. And it had 140 pavilions, I mean, massive pavilions. Now, the part of the park that you may have seen has been featured in several feature films, and it's been featured in several television shows. And that is it's a big silver futuristic globe of planet Earth, and that has been seen in a bunch of feature films. They've used it as background and on some TV shows. But a lot of people don't realize that what they're looking at is not just some giant metallic globe sphere, but it's actually, it was one of the center things in the New York World's Fair. The other thing is that it showed a very positive vision of the future, a positive vision of American technology, the space age. It showed a very optimistic and futuristic vision of America and what was going to happen on planet Earth. And so in one respect, even though it was highly entertaining, all of it, it was also highly educational because it was portrayals of the future. So there was an exhibit where you would ride futuristic cars and futuristic homes and a futuristic cities and what the entire planet would look like. So the point is, this grabbed my imagination in a way that no educational system could have. This grabbed my imagination in a way that was like mind-blowing because, you know, they spent endless millions of dollars giving us a picture, an actual matrix, if you will, of the future. And so what that does, when you're exposed to that level of magnificent planning and art and technology, etc., it expands your mind. It rewires the neurology of your mind, and it enables you, it stimulates your imagination in a way that school could never do. School was always boring to me. And school is boring today, probably to most kids, because our entire educational system is not intended to capture the imagination and inspire. Our entire school system is intended to brainwash and not inspire, but to despair. Because when you're programming people's consciousness and the only thing you show them is a little world called a classroom where you sit in little tiny rows. I haven't been in a kid's classroom in a long time, but you sit in rows with chairs with the other students, and you're not free to really think. You're not free to really ask important questions. You know, it's all Common Core, which was invented by Julian Huxley, the brother of Aldous Huxley, who wrote a novel of a dark futuristic state called Brave New World. So the brother of Aldous Huxley is head of UNESCO for the United Nations. By the way, UNESCO had a big hand in New York World's Fair. And UNESCO's job to this day, they created Common Core and many other things. Common Core is this global curriculum designed to dumb down students all over the world, because the real purpose of Common Core has never been to educate. It has been to scientifically engineer students, to dumb them down so they will be, quote, good citizens of a new world order. That's not inspiring. That doesn't cause a kid to dream of doing the impossible, etc. It's a very confining, robotic, abusive experience. I'm talking about our modern educational system. It's abusive because it takes one of God's most precious gifts, which is the child and the mind and heart and imagination of a child, and it assaults, if you will, the mind, the imagination, and the heart of a child by demanding through cultural norms, by demanding that a child reduce his or her thinking to a little square of consciousness inside the classroom. I know that's kind of like you're saying, hey, this guy is like really getting heavy on the school system. You bet I am. You bet I am. To take something of God's beauty You know, we are created in the image of God. That's what a biblical worldview is all about. We weren't created in the image of a robot, a clone, a cyborg. That's not what we were created in the image of. We weren't created in the image of a machine. We're created in the image of God. And Jesus and God, one and the same, obviously, taught us in the Bible how important it was how we interacted with and treated children. And Jesus gave a rebuke and a very stern warning to people that if they harm a little child's mind or body or whatever in any way, that it would be better for them if a millstone, you know, a giant rock thing, was tied with a rope around their neck, and the individual who does harm to the child in any way is supposed to be cast into the sea. In other words, with a millstone around your neck, you would drown because of the weight of the millstone. That's a very forceful statement that even has the smell of brutality in it when Jesus Christ said it. But Jesus Christ did not apologize for those words. And neither do I apologize for my words in terms of assessing the modern educational system. The child's mind is precious. That's what Jesus Christ was saying. That's why the rebuke from Jesus Christ was so harsh. And so, in order to straitjacket children into paying attention to a reduction of the beauty and majesty of creation and people and the things of God, in order to force kids to pay attention to the mundane, they drug them with all kinds of drugs and give them and make up fancy names for whatever fictitional psychological problem they have. But they don't have a psychological problem. Their psychological problem is called sanity, S-A-N-I-T-Y. They're sane. And a sane person, when they're thrust into an insane world, of course they can't sit still because they're looking at mediocrity and steroids. Okay, I know I'm getting carried away here, but a very emotional topic for me. So back in 1964, when I was a kid, a young kid, I had an alternative. I mean, I went to school, obviously, but I got to go for free. And I'm not encouraging anybody to do what I did. I was a rebellious kid. I was raised in an atheistic household. No, I'm not blaming my parents. But from 1964 to 1965, which was the years of the New York World's Fair, I got to basically visit a world of endless imagination and exploration and wonder, where major corporations spent countless millions producing this World's Fair that everybody from around the world came to see. And it was just, there's no words to describe it. And there's no words for me to describe how it inspired me, captivated my imagination, lifted me up, because it was a very positive vision of the future. Now, the only problem with this vision of the future, which did grab my mind, inspire me, etc., the only problem with it, oh, I'm just looking at this statistic here in the studio. Don't know if this is accurate, so I just want to say this, but it said that 51 million people visited the New York World's Fair during the 2-year time it was open. That's staggering. I've never heard that before. So, and they were hoping for 70 million. but there was 51 million. That's mind-blowing. And they were showing us things back then, like mainframe computers, teletype machines with keyboards, computer punch cards, telephone modems. They were basically showing us the internet before the internet was revealed. That's mind-blowing. So comparing this, and I'm going to use deliberately the word educational experience, the New York World's Fair, comparing this to the boredom of the classroom, there was no comparison. This made education and learning come alive, and it was spectacular. One of the exhibits among, remember, it was like 80 nations participated in this thing. 140 pavilions participated in this thing. And it had fountains and buildings. And one of the slogans for the New York World's Fair was peace through understanding. Dedicated to man's achievement on shrinking, dedicated to man's achievement on a shrinking globe in an expanding universe. So already back then, in 1964, 1965, with the New York World's Fair, they were indoctrinating people and children, etc., into this one world order, this global order. Because this was dedicated to, quote, man's achievement on a shrinking globe in an expanding universe. Those words talk about, those words are really talking about what today we would say is sustainable development. Using the verbiage, man's achievement on a shrinking globe and expanding universe, that was said by the New York World's Fair in 1964. But today, students, they're brainwashed with that same principle. It's just that it's called sustainable development. The concept is that the resources of planet Earth are shrinking, and the universe is expanding, and the population is expanding. So there were themes in there intended to the program, of course. Now, so this captured my imagination, and I can't tell you how it contributed to my real education life and how much it expanded my mind in a good sense of the word. It was a very positive experience, and I spent so much time there. I didn't record the amount of days that I spent there, but I spent a lot of time there. Now, I remember one thing is everything was electronically hooked up. There were computers back then hooked up so you could electronically meet and develop a pen pal that you could correspond with. Now, today that sounds boring because today we have the internet. Anybody could do that, you know, by going to social media. But back then, this was an unheard of experience. So I picked out a nation, and it was, I don't remember whether it was Sudan or what nation it was. It was an Islamic nation, I believe. I wasn't even sure where it was located on planet Earth. And then electronically, it was hooked up to these different nations. And so I got a pen pal corresponded, you know, a few times. Came to the United States with his family, and I met him. And that was an interesting experience. But the takeaway from this is that this vision they presented of technology, of mankind in the future, was all very positive. And that's good. The problem is that it was also mixed with a futuristic, positive message about man's future, which is also good. But the problem is it was all based on humanistic ideas. Now, the concept that it was based on humanistic ideas is not something I thought about at that time, at that age in my life. I didn't think about stuff like that. But I remember reflecting back upon it and remembering that it was represented a huge optimism, and then you had the Vietnam War, and it was one crisis after another in America, and this beautiful dream depicted by the New York World's Fair faded as our world, underwent these crisis events, and our world is still going through the crisis events. The other thing that the New York World's Fair didn't do, they gave no warning. It was all an optimistic view of technology and the future, but they gave no warning of the dangers and of totalitarianism, of surveillance, because they were just showing you the upside of all the technology and all the science. They were just showing you the best of it. But as we all know, many of the things that mankind invents may have huge upsides, but just like the internet and social media, they have huge downsides. So in a critical manner, it didn't depict the darkness of mankind, or it didn't warn against the darkness in mankind's hearts, and it just presented this viewpoint of the future as like paradise on earth. I'm staring at a picture here of space park, and this huge rockets. The space park is from an aerial photographic viewpoint. The space park inside the New York World's Fair was everybody as interesting as the one in Disneyland in California. And the space park was sponsored by NASA, the Department of Defense, and it showed the engines of the first stage of Saturn V, the Titan II booster with the Gemini capsule and Atlas, et cetera, and all the other rockets that were developed. And but again, the problem is it didn't warn of man's propensity, man's tendency to slide into darkness and totalitarianism with its technology. Now, I'm looking at another picture, and I really apologize that I can't share the pictures with you, but they had rides for everything. So I'm looking at a concept car ride inside the General Motors Pavilion. And they spent a fortune showing you what cars would look like in the future. And you could ride on these futuristic cars, which is really amazing. So anyway, the point is that this depicted a very high-level view of mankind's future. But the problem is, here we are, decades after this thing of the New York World's Fair, and we are not in the future depicted by the New York World's Fair. There have been many optimistic, positive things that have happened. But if you were going to do a chart with positives versus the negatives, I think you would have to say that the negatives outweigh the positives. And if you were to have seen what I saw, and some of you have, did see it, you would be able to make the comparison. You know, that whole thing about building a time capsule and burying it in the ground stemmed from these world fairs. So, which reminds me, there were also oddities that were displayed there, such as electric toothbrushes, which hadn't yet been officially invented. Credit cards were for the first time on display, and again, the beginning of a cashless society, moving away from cash, going to checks, and going to credit card. We all know what the next step is after credit card, some kind of nanochip, microchip implant, where a chip inside of you will conduct the all financial transactions. Now, there was one thing that was disturbing there, and it was a film, and the film, the New York World's Fair was also a showplace of independent feature films, and one of the most talked about and notable films was a film, a Christian religious film called The Parable, which was shown at what was called the Protestant Pavilion. And it depicted humanity or mankind as a traveling circus and Jesus Christ as a clown. And the review said this marked the beginning of a new depiction of Jesus. Well, the new depiction of Jesus at this New York World's Fair, again, is mankind is depicted as a traveling circus. That's a very negative, disparaging view of mankind, to be seen as a traveling circus. But what is even more troubling, that this was allowed. Jesus Christ is depicted as a clown in this traveling circus. So this is an attack. The New York World's Fair made room for a vicious attack of Christianity and of Jesus Christ. Now, another religious film was allowed at the New York World's Fair, and it was a film by the evangelist Billy Graham called Man in the Fifth Dimension. And it was shot in high-end 70mm Todd AO, a widescreen process, which was like spectacular. I don't know, I have no idea if the film was really good, but it was a spectacular way of using a film screen. So at least they had a positive and a negative. So the other thing is that the UNICEF, which is part of the United Nations, and other United Nations groups were involved in this. Okay, so bottom line here is that the wonderful vision of the future that was depicted in the New York World's Fair has not materialized. I mean, look at where we are. A comparison of the comparison of the New York World's Fair future versus the COVID future, the social isolation, quarantine, you know, the whole thing with that and the whole global reset, etc., and all the other stuff happened, that has happened in our nation in just in the last 2 years. Nobody who attended this New York World's Fair, nobody would have dreamed in a million years back then, nobody would have entertained at all this concept of embracing Marxism or communism, socialism. I mean, this, what was depicted in New York World's Fair was essentially a capitalist vision with a concern for social justice, but a capitalist vision of the future where you're free to develop your thoughts and ideas. This, the New York World's Fair could never, ever have been produced in communist China or North Korea or communist Russia or any or Cuba or any communist nation. They could never produce the World's Fair because they could never produce a vision in your mind of a optimistic, positive future. Notice that in these communist nations, the people and the governments have no positive vision of their future. They're just automatons. They're just slaves. They're just robots. Okay? This workers' paradise is the biggest, you know what, that's the biggest lie. It's the biggest lie that's ever told. It produces hell on earth. It promises, communism and Marxism promises utopia on earth, which is what the New York World's Fair was depicting. It was depicting a utopia on earth. But no communist nation has ever put together a World's Fair. It doesn't have any positive vision of the future of their nation, of mankind, of technology, of the world. There is no positive future. It's just despair. It's just hopelessness. It's just being a slave in a totalitarian state where everything you do is electronically monitored. Now, let's just stop right there. That's where America is going right now. America is not trying to redirect itself, unfortunately. America is not trying to redirect itself or readjust its course back to the vision that used to be, if it wasn't real, at least it was an aspiration, it was a hope. And this was depicted in positive utopian vision of the New York World's Fair. Okay? So, you see, a positive vision for mankind's future and the world can only grow from a garden in the mind that has nutrients that support, like green grass and flowers and waterfalls, etc. That only comes out of Christian thought. Doesn't even come out of humanist thought. Humanist thought promises that, like the New York World's Fair promised that, and it has not delivered. What's happened in America in the last 2 years, if the 51 million people, or however many who attended the New York World's Fair back in 1964 and 1965, if you had shown them actual documentary footage of what America really looked like in the future, they would have said you're crazy, because they were all pumped up on a highly positive futuristic vision of America in the future. They were all pumped up on that vision. They would never have believed, if you showed them, you know, you had a futuristic display and showed them documentary footage of what America would look like in the future, they wouldn't have believed it. What am I talking about? The violent protesters, the war between the police and the demonstrators, the shootings, the buildings being burned, the stores being looted, the horrific destruction of our cities, anarchy, immorality, drug addiction, you know, hardcore drug addiction, fentanyl, which is like supposed to be some super narcotic, and a porn industry that's exploded everywhere. And it's now required, for crying out loud, it's required via UNESCO and these United Nations organizations, it's required learning material in the classrooms. So in 1964 and 1965, when I was exploring the World's Fair, and my mind was being captured with an imagination of future and technology and all kinds of interesting things, in 1964 and 1965, I would not have had the opportunity to have had my mind to soar and have been captivated by a positive vision of the future, because I would have had, like every other kid has today, a cell phone, a laptop computer, and all this electronic, all these electronic toys. And I would have been exposed to porn at a young age, like every other kid, boy and girl. And I would have been required to watch it and read it and learn about it in the classroom, just like your child is. And most of you don't even know what's going on. You have no idea what the required governmental rules and laws are that require highly triple X-rated explicit sex education in the classroom. I would have been, that's where my mind would have been. And no, it's not because I have a dirty mind. It's because what a kid is exposed to, what a kid is encouraged to place their minds, that's where they go. I had an alternative. Something that was interesting, something that was fun, something that developed something good in me. Today, you know, it's interesting. When you read George Orwell's 1984, where he warns about a future totalitarian state called Big Brother, when you read Brave New World, which talks about a future totalitarian state written by Aldous Huxley, when you read Gravity's Rainbow, which also talks about a future totalitarian state, you'll notice that in all these famous novels of a future totalitarian state, every totalitarian state, at least initially in the beginning, uses the dissemination of pornography, participation in perversion. The totalitarian state uses that, encourages that, promotes that, because that's a way of getting control over people's minds so you can dominate them, so you can subjugate them, so you can enslave them. So when you read, and these were not Christian authors, they were far from Christian authors, they were humanistic authors, but George Orwell, 1984, Big Brother, Aldous Huxley, Brave New World, Thomas Pynchon, I can't pronounce his last name, Pynchon, who wrote Gravity's Rainbow. They all have totalitarian states that are promoting free sex. They're all attacking the family unit, and they're all promoting sexual immorality. And there is no family unit. The totalitarian state has to smash it into pieces. And that's what we have going on in America right now. The reason for the explosion of access to pornography and stuff like that available to your kids via their cell phones or their laptops or whatever, and in the classroom, the reason for that is that you have to understand that totalitarianism, communism, socialism, and Marxism run on a blueprint. They run on a master plan. They have an organized strategy for how to take down a once free Christian America. And the strategy is capture the hearts and minds of a people through indoctrination and mind control and brainwashing, perversion, destroy the family, etc. What were the rules? And I explain all this, by the way. This is what it perpetually disturbs me, that I talk to Christians and Christian leaders who have no clue about what totalitarian future is going to look like, because it's being born right now in front of our eyes in the United States, with very few people to stand and speak out and shine the light of Jesus Christ. Very few. So, the purpose, the Frankfurt School Marxists, who were communist Marxist professors who escaped Russia, where they were trained, communist Russia, they went to Frankfurt, Germany, and they began training Germans in Frankfurt schools of theological higher criticism. In my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, I explain this whole dynamic. You should know it backwards and forwards in your sleep, so that when you talk to somebody who is asleep, you can show them that you've done your homework, that you know what you're talking about. And then it's end of argument. You know, when you can have a debate or argue with a person for an hour, but if you know what you're talking about, you can end the argument in 3 minutes, because once you expose the fact that they don't have a clue, they don't know anything that they're talking about, you can expose that in 3 minutes, and I promise you, from personal experience, they will walk away very humbled. They will walk away from you. And it'll be obvious to anybody listening that you knew what you were talking about and they didn't. And therefore, you've won a victory for truth. It's when Christians are dumb and they allow bullies from the left and bullies from humanism to push them around that they lose the battle for the hearts and minds of mankind. There's no reason you should be losing that battle. You should be winning that battle. It's not hard to win. You know, when you're debating somebody who has an argument based on a philosophical stupidity, there's something wrong with you if you can't defeat that argument in 3 minutes. Why does it take hours of debating in a school or wherever to win an argument for Christianity when it should take 3 minutes? Because you have all the documentation, you have all the facts, you have all the truth. How can you lose an argument when you have all the facts, you have all the history, you have all the truth, and you have all the documentation on your side? How on earth do you end up losing the argument? I don't understand what's going on in Christian schools. I really don't. Mass stupidity, a pandemic of stupidity, is viral in Christian schools. There's no reason for Christian kids, Christian adults, to be embarrassed and ashamed of their faith in Christ because they were not prepared by somebody who cared enough about them or loved them enough to teach them the tough truths that they needed to learn to win an argument. It's not about ego versus ego. It's not loving to lose an argument. It's stupid. Losing an argument for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel in the convoluted evangelical brain atmosphere is considered being pious. It's considered being humble. It's not humble. It's what an idiot does. An idiot loses an argument like that. You're on the front line of a spiritual battle. Your kids are listening. When people have these discussions with their friends, their kids are listening. And you know what they're saying privately? My father or mother are idiots. I'm embarrassed and ashamed to be a Christian. And so they hide their Christianity at school because they're embarrassed and ashamed to be a Christian. All right, I don't want to get off on that too long because it'll just amp me up further. So the key is to know how to win the greatest battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world. That's why I wrote my book, and you should get it and use it. I promise you, you won't lose an argument because you'll have history and the facts on your side. So anyway, the point is that this positive thinking, optimism about the future, hope, love for mankind, all that stuff comes out of a biblical worldview. That stuff is not birthed in communist, totalitarian, Hitlerian societies. They only produced hellholes and dictatorships ruled by demonic dictators. Communism, Marxism, and socialism has no promise of hope for mankind. It's a counterfeit religion to biblical Christianity. When you boil down communism, Marxism, and socialism to its bare essence, it's a counterfeit religion to biblical Christianity. But it never works. It never works. It never produces what it promises. It always says, well, we're going to bring about a workers' paradise. It never does. But America is failing to deliver on its promise of the American dream. And why is that? Because America and the professors that have taken hold of our universities and colleges and the leaders in our society that have, they've all rejected Christian, biblical, original American principles. They've rejected all of that, and they're embracing and they're sliding over and they're moving into accepting communism, socialism, and Marxism as our pathway to the future. That's not our pathway to the future. It's a pathway to hell. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Have you been around long enough to see the seasons of life in our world? All you have to do is know a little bit, not a whole lot. You don't have to be an historical scholar. You just need to know a little to know that communism or Marxism or socialism fails 100% of the time. And it enslaves people. It tortures people. It destroys families. It shoots people. It kills people, it starves people to death, and everything I just told you, I understated it. It produces hell on earth, agonizing. Look at communist China, and we are becoming a communist China. They have electronic surveillance on them everywhere. Everything they do is monitored by some computerized eyeballs coming from somewhere. Well, America is becoming just that way. Every time I do further research, which I do research continually on the latest technological, the latest surveillance technology, I keep up on it because I want to know where we're going. And every time I begin to study it, I see new developments, new technologies, and they're the technology designed by demons. not speaking figuratively, they have to be technology designed by demons because they're so evil. You know, that the truth was just revealed. Some of you may have known it before that, but it was just revealed in a very widespread magazine, which exposed the fact that your cell phone is listening to you and watching you even when the power is turned off. Now listen to the next part. Your cell phone is watching you and listening to you even when the power is turned off, but even when the battery is taken out of your cell phone, your cell phone is always on, whether there's a battery or no battery, whether the power is turned on or not turned on. Your cell phone is always monitoring you visually and audio, and your cell phone through GPS is always tracking and signaling to a satellite where you are with the power on or off or whether the battery has been taken out. Now, that's the kind of surveillance you expect in a communist nation. In China's communist social credit score. That's not freedom. Why is America moving into the regimentation of communist China and communist Russia and stuff like that? Why is America becoming more and more like a communist socialist state? Why? Why? We are seeing things. People don't, you know, people are stupefied. They're in a trance. It should be obvious to anybody that if radicals are demanding that our students can't read Dr. Seuss, and they're taking away all the Dr. Seuss books, if they're coming for the Dr. Seuss books, do you think that they're not going to come for your Bibles and your kids' Bibles in a matter of less than a year or two? If they have reached the point of such insanity that they're coming after the Dr. Seuss books, I promise you they're coming after the Bibles very soon. And you better wake up. So you see, this positive utopian vision I saw of the future was very uplifting and very inspiring that I saw as a child. And it was a very beneficial experience. But see, what I learned from the experience was in two parts. Part one was the optimistic, positive, technological, futuristic vision that they depicted of our future. That was one thing I learned, and it was very uplifting. But the second part of the lesson I learned is now. I don't know how many decades ago that was. 30 decades ago. Not 30. Ago. 30 decades ago. 3 decades ago. 4 decades ago. Something like that. 4 decades ago. 4 decades ago. Now, at this time zone, now, and learning the second half of the lesson that began in 1964, 1965 at the New York World's Fair. And this is the lesson that I'm learning now. Because you see, what was planted in me in terms of positive seeds of mankind's future and hope, a positive future and positive technology and hope and a future for mankind, that didn't really come totally true. So now I'm learning the second half of the lesson that began in 1964, 1965. The second half of the lesson was, although they painted a rosy picture of America's future and mankind's future, it didn't come into being. Why? And this is the second part of the lesson. So But God started a lesson in my mind, heart, and brain, 1964, 1965. But now, the second part of the lesson is coming to fruition. And that is the positive future they presented didn't come true. Why? Because they did not calculate that a certain series of factors would happen. They did not calculate that America, the globalist elite, the most powerful people in the world, they did not calculate that all these people would begin to embrace communism, socialism, and Marxism and totalitarianism for their evil purposes. They did not calculate, nobody calculated back then, because nobody thought anybody who had a remotely sane or rational mind would turn to communism, Marxism, and socialism. But 4 decades later, that's exactly what's happened. Americans and mankind, because they've been indoctrinated in the school systems, are more and more embracing giving their minds over to communism, socialism, and Marxism. The problem is that communism, Marxism, and socialism is built upon a lie. It's built upon a series of lies. And as such, it cannot deliver what it promises. There is no New York World's Fair in a communist nation because they can't put together a vision of hope and technology and peace and hope for mankind. That doesn't come out of the soil of their ideology. Their ideology produces more missiles, more tanks, more brainwashing machines, more cameras to conduct mass surveillance with. And if we're not careful, we're going to end up in America where the communists and Marxist socialists have already ended up. The fact of the matter is, and I hate to pop your balloon, but America is in many respects morphing into a communist, Marxist, and socialist state. As insane as that sounds, that's the truth. We are turning more and more in that direction. Now, we're not turning there voluntarily. There's an additional secret element at work. It's called subversion. There are agents of change that have infiltrated our nation, our media, our government, our society, our economy. There are agents of change who were recruited as young children into communism, Marxism, and socialism. I know these kids that are recruited into Marxism, socialism, and communism. Many of them were my friends in high school. I was shocked to discover, as I befriended a number of kids from relatively affluent families, their parents were doctors, psychiatrists, and stuff, And their kids who were my friends were telling me that their parents were socialists. They belonged to the movement, that they were Marxists, they were communists, they belonged to the movement. And my eyes began to open at a very young age in Jackson Heights, Queens, that there was a growing number of professional families in New York City who were secretly turning to Marxism and socialism and communism for the answers, and they were indoctrinating their children in Marxism and socialism. Now, today, as an adult, I see these people and the positions they hold, which are very high-level positions, and I see that They have been brainwashed, if you will, into being communists, Marxists, socialists, social change agents. And they have infiltrated America in various sectors of power, and they're doing everything they can, while Christians sleep, They're doing everything they can to transform America into a Marxist socialist state that is anti-Christian at its core. What am I trying to say? What I'm trying to say is time is running out. Time is running out quickly. You know, I'm dead serious when I get on the radio and I tell you, I don't know if I'll be allowed on the air and for how long. People I know are getting kicked off the air all the time, kicked off websites, social media all the time. We've been kicked off twice and we've had to fight our way back because they want to censor this kind of talk. They want to censor this kind of thing. Communist, socialism, Marxism can only grow, can only spread with the help of totalitarian control over people's minds and thoughts. It only spreads like some kind of parasite in the darkness. But it's spreading right now in the darkness, spiritual darkness of churches and societal institutions. You and I have to stop it. And you say, well, how can I stop it? The Bible tells us how to stop it. Prayer is one way to stop it. Standing up intelligently and strategically and spreading the light of Jesus Christ is another way to stop it. Another way to stop it. Shining the light of Christ. Communicating through books. Communicating through radio, communicating through television, the internet, social media, as long as you can. Remember that there's a war going on against your belief system. They want to kill it. Yeah, kill it. Get rid of it. They don't want you to talk about Jesus or salvation or the truth of the Bible. Got to understand, when you're dealing with communism and Marxism, they target you as the enemy of the state when you believe Christianity. This is not a game that I'm talking about, for crying out loud. I'm not talking about this to be amusing to myself. This is not a game. This is real life. We're moving towards the totalitarian state. We're in the early throes of a totalitarian state. I've been warning about this on the radio, on TV, in conferences, and through my books for 40 years. 40 years I have been waging war in every media I could get my hands on. And I fought hell and high water. And my most vicious enemies have been Christians who've surrendered to the dark side and don't even know it. Christians that have surrendered to the dark side and don't even know it. But for 40 years, see, because God gave me a supernatural call to take this stand as a watchman. How do you think I ended up sneaking into the World's Fair? And I can see somebody going, oh, that couldn't be of God. He snuck into the World's Fair. Don't you know that's stealing? That's not of God. Look, all I know, God doesn't endorse stealing. Stealing's a sin. Okay? But I could have either got... I'm not justifying something I did in 1964, in 1965. I wasn't even a Christian. I was an atheist. I was raised an atheist. How do you expect a kid that was raised an atheist? How do you expect a kid who was raised to despise Christianity, to feel any pangs of conscience about sneaking into the World's Fair? All I can tell you is, all those days, during those 2 years of all those days of sneaking into the World's Fair, I got a global worldview like you could never get in a school. And since there was no churches trying to evangelize me, I got a global world view where I could get it. And am I advocating sneaking in? No. Am I saying that's a good thing? No, it's not. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's a form of stealing, and it's wrong. But I was like 10 years old, 11 years old. That doesn't justify it either. But remember, I didn't have anybody giving me Christian lessons on wrong and right. My parents didn't believe in all that. So God used what he could. He used a sinner. I wasn't saved back then. Nobody was teaching me religious instruction in a serious way. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't come from a Christian home. Now, years later, when I got saved fleeing a Christian religious retreat, I got saved. I got born again. The Holy Spirit of God lived inside of me. It still does. Okay, then, now I know the truth. I wouldn't make that decision today that I made back then, because the decision I made back then was wrong. But God used it anyway. God used it anyway. Because if you look at the things that happened in my life and the way they happened, they show that God's hand was on my life, teaching me and preparing me in highly unorthodox ways the truth of Jesus Christ, so I could be equipped to have a biblical worldview strong enough to wage war against a demonic communist Marxist worldview. Okay? So the battle is in the conversations. The battle is on the radio, 40 years, television, all this stuff, long time. And I intend to persevere. We have got to change the hearts and minds of the people that God puts into our path, or we're going to lose this nation, and we are going to lose the opportunity we have to preach the gospel, win souls for Jesus Christ. We're going to lose that opportunity. And we can't lose that opportunity. So with the title of my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, it's a call to know what's going on. It's a call to engage the powers of darkness with the power of God's word and the truth of God's word. If we don't engage, who else is going to engage? That's the call that we have. Look, I'm not going to beat around the bush. There are dark clouds on the horizon. And we can run and hide, as most Christians do, or we can stand in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the word of his truth. We make our choice today. We make our choice today what we're going to do. You are alive here on earth for a reason. If you weren't alive here on earth for a reason, you would be dead. God would call you home. The very fact that you're alive on earth for a reason is proof of the fact that God has a plan for your life. There's something and some things left for you to do. And some of the most important things you can do is pray intercessory prayers, lead people to Jesus Christ, make disciples of all nations, and involve yourself to whatever ability you can in the spiritual warfare. And never give up. Now, when I say never give up, you may and perhaps should occasionally revisit your strategies and your approaches. Perhaps the reason is you're not making headway with somebody. Perhaps the reason is not that you're not speaking the truth, but the strategy you're using is not effective. So maybe you need to spend a little time in prayer and rethink your strategy. And ask yourself and ask the Lord, Lord, how can I be more effective? How can I be more effective? Because look, there's not that many people who are going to do this job. So we need to do it together. and we need to do it effectively because the clock is ticking. Yes, Jesus Christ is coming back, but we don't know when. So we have to occupy until he comes. And nobody knows when he's coming. We need to occupy until Jesus comes. And we need to make sure that we do everything we possibly can to communicate the gospel. So I'm asking you to join me with your intercessory prayers. I thank you for them. I'm asking you to join me by spreading the message far and wide of these programs. And I'm asking you to join with me by simply going to God and asking God how much you should contribute or donate financially. And then whatever the Lord tells you to do, do it. Just obey him, childlike faith. But make sure that whatever you decide to do, that you're investing your resources, your energy, and your prayers into something that's actually making changes, that's changing hearts and minds. Because you only have to change a handful of hearts and minds, and then it begins to spread. I remember my own family, most of them are alive. I was probably the most rebellious person in the family. I was in the counterculture, the hippie movement, completely wild, radical counterculture, the whole thing. Okay, so, and I hated Christianity. But guess what? I got miraculously saved hitchhiking, fleeing from a Christian religious retreat on the back roads of Missouri. Miraculously, I was born again. And that changed my life. This was in college. And then immediately, I began to witness to my sisters. And I have led two of my three sisters to the Lord. They're born again. They're saved. I've led my father, who now is in heaven, to the Lord. So, I'm not telling you this to brag upon myself, but this is a family of atheists and artists and thinkers and stuff. By God's grace, I've had the privilege of leading at least just about, with the exception of two people, I've had the privilege of leading just about everybody in my family to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're born again. Well, that was all the people that I led to Christ, that would still be a victory because they are sharing Christ with others. They've come to Christ. You see, that may not seem like a whole lot of people, but it's everything. And not only that, I remember when I first started in this ministry, okay, I would speak with regularly to a Christian Businessmen's Association, all right? These were humble beginnings for this ministry, but I did this for years. I would speak, they would have luncheons, businessmen luncheons, and these were not swanky luncheons. They were very humble. We had a local salad bar type place, you know, and they'd give us a back room, and it might be 5 men, or 15 men, or 20 men, or 5 men or whatever, you know. And I was always being asked to give my testimony because the Lord was using me and the Holy Spirit through me was inspiring and lifting up the men. And men were coming to Christ and were turning their lives over to Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't get any love offering. I did this for years. I didn't get a penny. I didn't get a love offering. I didn't do it for a love offering. Did it for Jesus. But I did it faithfully. Now, they'd offer me a free lunch at the salad bar. I wasn't a big fan of the salad at the salad bar, but I ate it with thanksgiving and joy. You see, because I never entered the ministry for money anyway. I did it because God told me to do it. That's what enabled me to keep speaking at these meetings. Month after month, week after week, year after year. But you see, God has a funny way of looking at people who are toiling in obscurity God has a funny way of looking at people who are toiling for him and nobody acknowledges them. That was me. And so I never dreamed that this would happen. But I went from speaking at really kind of low-end restaurant salad bar places, no honorary, just did it for the Lord. The next thing you know, my picture's on their national publication, and my picture's on the cover of it. That national publication printed like somewhere between 500,000 and internationally 700,000 copies. That's close to 1 million people read my testimony in their national and international publication. God did that. How did I go from salad bars to that? And then I was invited to speak at their international convention where they fill a stadium. Sports stadium with businessmen from all over the nation and all over the world. And I was the keynote speaker, myself and Ben Kinchlow, who used to be the co-host with Pat Robertson on the 700 Club. So God began to raise me up. And then other places, toiling in obscurity. I'm talking about obscurity. And then all of a sudden, doors would open miraculously. See, a person who's faithful in small things, God will reward. A lot of people I meet, they want the reward, but they're not going to take the small acts of obedience that God requires of them. When God tells them to do something, they harden their heart. When God tells them to step out on faith and minister or whatever, they harden their heart. Then they wonder why, well, gee, nothing's happened in my life. Nothing's happened in your life because you didn't take any baby steps of faith or obedience. And so it went to from obscure salad bars to national television shows to Fox News Network, being constantly on the biggest shows on Fox News Network. Then having numerous of my own television shows viewed all around the world, God TV and other networks, and this program, which we kind of do this program, the Paul McGuire Report, undercover, but we're reaching huge numbers of people, we're impacting large numbers of people for Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you personally. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. If you are faithful, okay, and you're doing it for the Lord, and you're looking to the Lord, and make sure your heart and motives are right, the Lord will raise you up out of obscurity in your ministry with your talents and your abilities and gifts. These are laws of the kingdom. And when you operate within laws of the kingdom, you can be blessed according to these laws of the kingdom. So I encourage you to step out on faith. We're stepping out faith right now. We intend to do everything we can to change our nation while there's still time. The word impossible is not a word I allow to solidify in my brain. The challenges are enormous. The spiritual blowback and warfare is astronomical. But God's grace, God's power is more sufficient and more powerful than anything the enemy throws at us. So I want to encourage you with these words. Nothing is impossible with God. Those are not just cute words. That's a reality you can bank on. Nothing is impossible with God, but you got to give your life to God and walk in it. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect. You will never be perfect. I will never be perfect. The requirement is not perfection. The requirement is faith. I want to say that again because there's a huge difference between the two. For you to be blessed and used by God, the requirement is not for you to be perfect. The requirement is faith. See, you don't earn or work your way into God's favor. It's your faith in God. It's your faith in God to forgive you. It's your faith in Jesus Christ, which releases the power of God. And on that note, I want to encourage you and ask you to trust the Lord and allow the power of the Holy Spirit to lift you up. Allow the power of the Holy Spirit to provide the resources you need. Allow the power of the Holy Spirit to heal you when you're sick. Allow the power of the Holy Spirit to heal your marriage, to heal your relationship with your children, to heal the relationships in your life where you're being persecuted or attacked for being Christian. Allow the power of the Holy Spirit to change those situations. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.